Thank you, Pastor Adam, for this kind invitation. Thank you all for welcoming me here as well. I am indeed, like Pastor Adam, a transplant from Pennsylvania. I grew up in the middle of PA, where about halfway between Philly and Pittsburgh, where everybody picked Philly, Pittsburgh, or neither for sports teams, so I picked neither. Right near the Susquehanna River, if you know Pennsylvania, Susquehanna River is like the dividing line. So I lived pretty much on the town bordered the river. So it's great to be here with you all today. And also, I'm loving life in Maryland. As Pastor Adam shared, my wife and I have four small children, just finished up our first year of homeschooling. So please pray for us. You think of us in that. I know many of you are in that season as well. So you can pray for my wife in particular as you think of her with that as well. And thank you as well for your prayer and support over the many years toward our church, Sovereign Grace Church of Abingdon and White Marsh, soon to become two individual churches within Sovereign Grace, as Pastor Adam mentioned. And it's been a joy to serve with Pastor Jimmy. I know many of you have met him. He's been here to preach. So thank you for your care and your prayers toward him and his family as well. All that aside, the most important thing that we can do this morning is to look to Christ together. And so we're going to do that in his word now in Mark chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35 through the end of the chapter in verse 45. So the title, as you can see on the screen, is The Habits and Heart of Christ, which we'll see in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. And very quickly, by way of context, before we read the passage, it's important to know that this scene where we pick up in verse 35 comes very early on in Jesus's public ministry. It actually picks up very early one morning, perhaps in the twilight hours, immediately after an extremely busy day of public ministry for Jesus. So with that in mind, please follow along now as I read from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your Son to us by the power of your Spirit through your word. And I pray now that as we see the habits and the heart of Christ, that you would help us to see how you meet us with grace for every need. Would the habits and the heart of Christ encourage us in the midst of the burdens that we carry here this morning? Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to look to Jesus and to rest in our Savior? In his name, amen. Amen. Well, every good story needs a good setting. And I will not sing it for you, but I'm sure you can probably imagine that first note of the circle of life, right, in The Lion King. You see the vivid sunrise scene there, and you can picture Rafiki lifting Simba up over the Pride Lands. Or maybe you can picture Bilbo Baggins, if you've seen The Fellowship of the Ring, busily milling about in Bag End, preparing for his grand exit at his 111st birthday party, as Tolkien calls it. See, a well-set story draws us in from the very beginning. Better yet, then, when that story ends in the same place it began, like when Rafiki lifts Simba's cub over the Pride Lands, or when Frodo and Sam are back in Bag End like they often dreamed of on their perilous journey to destroy the One Ring. See, the key is that when the story ends in the same place it began, the characters are back in the same place on the outside, but on the inside, they're different. Different in the sense that they're refined, they're more courageous, they're more joyful, they're more steadfast. There's a deeper inner peace in their hearts for having endured great trial. You know, settings of our lives often have that sort of cyclical effect, if you will, this side of heaven. Our days begin and end in our homes. Our weeks often begin with the same responsibilities waiting for us on Monday morning. Our school years begin and end with the traditions of summer like we're experiencing now. Even those moments that seem to break the mold or end the cycle, like the truly once-in-a-lifetime vacation, often come to an end in the same airport in which they started. So for some people, these rhythms, these cycles can lead them to become discouraged or disillusioned. They might throw up their hands and think to themselves, well, what's the point of it all if it's all the same anyway? The point is not to miss what happens along the way, to slow down and be aware of what God is doing in us and through us as we go through life's rhythms. And so, when we return to the same settings over and over again in our lives, we can be like Frodo and Sam at the end of Return of the King, where life is sweeter because of what happened along the way, even though that road was filled with great trial. Mark 1, 35 to 45, maybe you noticed as we read, it bears this type of full circle setting. It begins in verse 35, if you look there with me. Jesus goes out to a desolate place. And then when it ends in verse 45, look there at verse 45, Jesus is back out in the desolate places in the end. The setting comes full circle. But what happens in the middle, through individual encounters with Jesus, powerfully flips the script, both for those people whom Jesus reached and for Jesus himself. Every time you and I approach God's word, and certainly now is no exception, the Holy Spirit invites us into a fresh encounter with the risen Christ. So though at the end of this sermon, you will be in the same chair that you are in now, the wonder of God's word is that when we behold the glory of Jesus here, it changes us. This is no mere rhythm or routine. We are, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, transformed from one degree of glory to another. So though you may be in the same place on the outside, the wonder of God's word is that by the power of his Spirit, you can be different on the inside, more in awe of Jesus' love for sinners like us, more devoted as you seek to follow him with your life, more steadfast in the face of the trials that you face, confident of Christ's heart toward you. So here at the end of Mark 1, the story begins and ends with Jesus in the desolate place. And along the way, it reveals to us two key aspects of Jesus' life and ministry, his habits and his heart. His habits and his heart. These are the two scenes in this text. First, verses 35 to 39 begins in the desolate place, and it reveals to us the habits of Christ. And then secondly, verses 40 to 45 ends in the desolate place after it reveals to us the heart of Christ. So if you're taking notes, you can think of these two scenes as the two points of this sermon. First, the habits of Christ, verses 35 to 39. And second, the heart of Christ, verses 40 to 45. So as the curtain opens in verse 35, we find Jesus rising very early in the morning. He's all alone in a desolate place, and he is praying to his Father. As I mentioned a few moments ago, this comes right after one of Jesus' busiest days in his early public ministry. And on that particular day, if you read the beginning of Mark chapter 1, you see that Jesus powerfully demonstrated his authority. His teaching silenced the scribes, the so-called experts in the law. His voice commanded demons, and they obeyed. And his tender touch instantly cooled a burning fever. The end of that day, the whole city was pressing in on Jesus. They had never seen anything like him. Picture this scene. The crowd is massive. The pressure is intense, and Jesus was quite worn out. In his human nature, he got tired just like you and I so often do. Now, of course, his weariness did not diminish or his ability or his authority in any way, but his weariness was real. You know those feelings of just needing a break when you feel like you can't catch up, maybe even on the brink of burnout. We can imagine that's what Jesus felt like here in his human nature, this deep weariness. But notice, the habit of Christ in his weary hour. Where did Jesus go when he was hard-pressed on every side? He didn't escape to personal pleasure like you and I might be often tempted to do. He didn't indulge in all the attention he was receiving as if that was what he was craving. No, Jesus got up at a time when no one else was watching, and he got alone with his Father in prayer. It's quite simple, and it's quite unimpressive by human standards. And by the way, Capernaum, the city where Jesus was at this moment, is a lakefront town on the Sea of Galilee. So 10 years ago, I got to visit Israel, and I remember the day that we were in Capernaum. It was quite busy. There was lots of hustle and bustle in the city. And I remember just feeling like I needed to get alone for a moment, get away to pray. So what I did in that moment was I got up, took the short walk over to the Sea of Galilee, sat down there on the lake shore, and just took in the gentle breeze, watched the water gently ripple to the shore, and enjoyed that time of communion with God. I wonder if the desolate place for Jesus in this moment was somewhere on that lake shore, watching the water dance in the moonlight, taking in the cool night air, clearing some space away, no one else around, where Jesus himself had honest, personal, undistracted communion with his Father in prayer. See, the first habit of Christ on display is his priority of prayer. His priority of prayer. For Jesus himself, this is quite astonishing. How often do we, in our most desperate moments, go to God first and foremost, even sometimes, like Jesus here, at the cost of great personal comfort, because we know that all our efforts in life and ministry are nothing without nearness to God. After all, Jesus said in John 15 that without me, you can do nothing. You know, our culture values alone time, self-care. But I wonder, how often do our moments of self-care reflect the irreplaceable priority of prayer? How often do our moments of self-care reflect the irreplaceable priority of prayer? And I'll tread lightly here because I cannot know for certain, but you've probably seen headlines of high-profile collapses of Christian leaders in recent years. I can imagine those people probably knew something of what Jesus felt in his public ministry on the day before this moment. The demands upon them are heavy. Everybody expects them to do something great for God. The attention is overwhelming. These people have been hard-pressed on every side. No doubt their public lives might have looked something like Jesus's did. But I wonder how often their private lives, their hidden habits, reflected the paramount priority of prayer. The young Scottish Puritan Robert Murray McShane once said that what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Let that sink in. The hidden habits of our lives are windows into our hearts, brothers and sisters. The hidden habits of our lives often have more to say about our theology than our outward expressions. Our communion with God speaks louder than our conversation about God. Our communion with God speaks louder than our conversation about God. Don't miss here how in this very first verse, we see Jesus' heart so clearly in his hidden habit. Jesus realized that in his human nature, he was deeply dependent upon his Father. So in his most weary hour, he prioritized prayer. Don't you wish you could have listened in on that conversation? Well, that evidently, Simon Peter and some of the other disciples caught the end of it. If you look at verses 36 and 37, we can imagine that they probably got up. They looked around the house. Jesus is nowhere to be found. Where is he? We've got to go find him. Well, verse 37, they found him. They said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Clearly, the disciples did not yet understand. It's as if they're saying, everyone is looking for you, Jesus, so let's get to what's really important here. Right? If you're the Messiah, surely now's the time. You're getting the attention. Let's raise up your army, rise up in strength. But notice how Jesus responds. Verse 38. It's as if he says, no, it's time to go now. I'm not here to gain a following. I'm not here to draw attention to myself. I am here to preach the good news that sets free the slaves to sin. That is why I came out. Not just why he came out from those towns. Not just why he came out from Galilee. But that is why Jesus came out from the glories of heaven and came to this earth to save sinners. Remember, the first and foremost habit of Christ is the priority of prayer. And the second is right here, the priority of preaching. The priority of preaching. Take Jesus' own words for it in Luke 4, 18 to 19. He came to proclaim liberty to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save the lost. then a few chapters later in Mark's gospel, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. What a Savior Jesus is, we just got done singing about. See, Jesus wasn't aiming for attention. He wasn't comfortable with fanfare. He was humble. His fame drove him to dependence upon his Father and to go on preaching the good news to those who had not yet heard it. When the attention closed in, Jesus went out. So while the hidden habit of Christ was prayer, the public habit of Christ was preaching. Not platform building, not wealth gaining, not self-securing, not attention seeking, not people pleasing, but lovingly and humbly preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and believe. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching the gospel. Those were the habits of our Savior while he was on earth. Let us all the more, brothers and sisters, seek to cultivate these habits in our lives as well. What are the things that we should be giving our lives to? The world will tell you lots of things, right? Save up for retirement, build a stable home, get a good job, have everything in order. That's what the world will tell us, but here's what Jesus shows us in his life: prayer and preaching. By the way, no matter what your life looks like, you can give yourself to these things. But let's be honest. Though we can do these things truly, and I trust that many of you do, right? You've got kids camp coming up. You're praying for it. You're going to be preaching the gospel there. We should aim to do these things more faithfully. None of us is perfect. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, if I'm honest, it's been a little hard for me lately in regard to these habits. Don't forget, believer in Christ, that his righteousness, his perfect record counts for you. You don't have to have it all together. And the good news is that though Jesus has risen from the grave, think about this. He is even now at the right hand of the Father, ascended in heaven. His habits right now have not changed. The habits of Jesus in heaven are the same as they are, as they were when he was on earth. Prayer and preaching mark his present ministry even now. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He is praying. He is praying to hold fast your faith because he always lives, as Hebrews 7:25 reminds us, to make intercession for us. Jesus is exercising this priority of prayer to hold fast your faith. Take heart with every burden on your heart this morning. He is praying for you. You will make it. Not because you have it all together, not because you get his habits right all the time, but because Jesus himself is praying for you and he loves you. And he is holding you fast. And even now, he is preaching to us. He ministers his word to us through his Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. For all who believe, 2 Corinthians, the Spirit who ministers to us through the word of God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So understand that if you trust in Christ, it is not some lifestyle decision that you made to become a Christian. It's not because you were born in the right place at the right time. It is because Jesus himself is personally invested in you, and through his word, his Spirit has preached the word to you to save you. So every time you hear the word and you're affected by it, every time you read your Bible and it changes you, every time you're drawn to love Jesus more, that is because Jesus himself is preaching directly to your heart. And when our Savior prays for us, when our Savior preaches to us, That is a joy and a hope that cannot be shaken. That is where we see the heart of Christ, right in the middle of our brokenness. Brings us to scene number two, verses 40 to 45, the heart of Christ. Mark's gospel typically moves at a very fast pace. So when Mark slows down, you know it's important. Think about a fast-paced action movie where the action just goes so fast, but then in a moment, slow motion slows down. You know it's important. It draws you in. That's what happens in verse 40 when we're introduced to this leper, a man with leprosy who brings himself to Jesus. Let me just remind you about the suffering of a person who had leprosy in the first century. The lepers were among the most despised, disgraced, and feared people imaginable. Their physical suffering was immense. Do you know that the disease of leprosy for a person didn't actually cause any physical pain? What it would do is it would cut off feeling all over the body. You remember that moment where you're sitting in one place for a long time, right? Your foot falls asleep, you get up to walk, and you have to walk with a limp because you can't really feel your foot at that moment. That is what the leper would have felt all over his body all the time. You can imagine that it would get so intense, right? No feeling, get into dangerous situations, and even his fingers and toes would waste away to nothing and at times even break off completely. Just picture what would happen when infection would set in and all of that. And all of that would have paled in comparison to the anguish of soul that the leper would have to endure. The leper was cut off from society. He was driven out of town and out into the desolate places. Anywhere he went around people, he had to cover his mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean." If he so much as poked his head into a building, that entire building would need a thorough inspection and cleansing. One commentator said that if you were so much as half a football field's distance away from a leper downwind, you too would be considered unclean for a time. So imagine that. You are in the end zone. The leper is on the 50-yard line. The wind is blowing in your direction. You're considered unclean until you can be sure that you're not infected. You can imagine how every single person would try as hard as they possibly can to stay as far away from this man. Everyone avoided him at all costs. Think about the emotional pain he would have faced. He hasn't felt the handshake of a new friend, a brother's arm around the shoulder, the tender embrace of a loved one in years. The closest many of us has ever experienced to this type of isolation was at the height of the COVID pandemic. Try to block those days out of our minds, but remember those days 6 years ago? We had at times to spend a few days or perhaps even a couple of weeks away from other people. Remember how hard that was? Imagine COVID isolation as a life sentence compared with the painless but palpable agony of watching your body waste away to nothing and there's nothing you can do about it. That was life for this leper. But that is where we see the heart of Christ drawn out. Notice what he brings to Jesus. His need and his faith. His need and his faith. Of course, he knows his deep need. We can see his desperate faith in his words to Jesus, "You can make me clean." These words communicate a sense of begging, so we can picture this man. He's on his knees at the feet of Jesus, begging him to make him clean. He knows that there is absolutely no hope for him outside of Christ. He's got nothing. But he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." What he also knows is that in Christ, there is a hope that transcends all agony, all fear, all doubt, all hopelessness, all isolation, all anguish, all shame. So this man brings to Jesus nothing but his deep need and his desperate faith. Sense the desperation in his words. If you will, you can make me clean. See, he has no doubt that Jesus can heal. He's heard stories of these miracles. The news is spreading all over town. Maybe he's even tried to keep himself far off and watch at a distance as Jesus healed everybody else. He has no doubt that Jesus can heal. But notice where he does doubt. He says, if you will, Jesus. He doubts that Jesus would actually want to heal him with his deep need, with his desperate faith, with all of his unloveliness, with his mess. Why would Jesus want to heal him when everyone else does everything they can to avoid him? You ever felt like that? You know that Jesus can heal. You've seen him work in the lives of people all around you. Do you ever feel that your need is just too deep? Your mess is just too much. Your sin is just too ugly. Your burden is just too heavy. That is the leper in this moment. He has no doubt that Jesus can heal. But what he doubts is that Jesus would actually want to heal him. Maybe long after you've trusted in Christ. I know I can feel this way at times. There are certain areas of my life, corners of my heart, that I keep back from bringing to Jesus in prayer. If anyone else found out about them, they'd probably want nothing to do with me. So I doubt that Jesus would be any different. Doubt no longer, friend. As you see the heart of Christ in this moment, picture the suspense. Deep need and desperate faith anguishing at the feet of Jesus. The disciples are probably disgusted. They might even be a bit angry. The crowds are aghast. They leap back in fear. Everyone is watching with bated breath to see what Jesus will do. What will this moment declare about the heart of Christ? How will God respond to the most despised person who comes to him with nothing but deep need and desperate faith? Verse 41, Jesus is moved with pity. It might not surprise us that Jesus would heal a man. He's been healing people left and right. But the way he healed, his heart to heal, that's shocking. And it's also comforting. The Greek word behind our phrase, moved with pity, captures a deep longing of the heart. It's a deep emotion rising up from within Jesus. You know that moment where you feel like your emotions are the strongest and your heart is on your sleeve, so to speak. That's what's happening here with Jesus. Moved with pity, that is the heart of Christ on his sleeve. The deep need of the desperate draws out the heart of Christ's compassion, the depths of Christ's compassion. The heart of Christ is drawn most deeply here, not to those who pretend like they have it all together, but to those who come to him with nothing but deep need and desperate faith. The deep need of the desperate draws out the depths of Christ's compassion. And as this compassion rises up from deep within Jesus' heart, he actually reaches out and touches the man. We know that Christ could have healed him with just a word, right? There's stories like that in the gospel. He's miles and miles away. Speak the word. Instantly the person's healed. But in this moment, Jesus reaches out. His compassion stretches out to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to console the inconsolable. One commentator suggests that this touching could even indicate a firm grasp, as if Jesus may have come up and put his arm around him, or maybe even embraced him in a hug. And when he did that, he spoke the tender words of hope and healing. I will be clean. Sometimes when my wife asks me to help with a small task around the house, she'll say something like, "Hey, Ethan, do you want to switch the laundry?" To which I'll say, "No, but I will," right? Maybe you've said something like that before. "Of course I don't want to do it. Who actually wants to switch the laundry? But I will because it's my responsibility." We might think that's how Jesus responds when we ask him for help. "I will. Well, my Father sent me to save you, so I will help you. It's my responsibility. Do I actually want to?" Like, you're just so low and so needy, right? We might naturally think in our fears and failures, like, that's how Jesus responds. Like, he holds us at arm's length, meeting us in our need because he has to, but not actually because he wants to. But that's not at all the case with Jesus. When Jesus says, "I will," he is saying, "I want to." It's not simply a decision in his mind, like, "Yes, I will do this for you." Jesus is not a robot. No, this is a matter of his heart. "I want to do this for you. Yes, in your mess, in your misery draws out my heart. I love to heal you, my child. I love to love you." That is the heart of Christ. And with the heart of Christ on full display, this man is instantly healed. Picture this, his body restored, cleansed. It's a foretaste of what will happen for us the moment that we see Jesus face to face with all the ailments that we carry in. When we see him face to face, we will be healed. Sin and sorrow no more. That is the power of Jesus Christ. And imagine the look on the faces of the crowd now. They're shocked. The love of Jesus crosses boundaries unimaginable. It flows out like a gushing stream to the one who is absolutely unworthy. This man brings to Jesus nothing but his deep need and desperate faith. And that is where the love of Christ is crystal clear. And you know, the heart of Christ to heal those who come to him in this way would come at a great personal cost to him. Jesus told the man to stay silent about this because it wasn't yet time for his identity to be known. But Jesus knew that he wouldn't listen. The man went out and spread the news, and because of that, the pressure increased for Jesus all the more, so much that he couldn't even walk into a town without fanfare and commotion. So where did it leave Jesus? Look at verse 45. He is back out in the desolate places once again. And that's where we find Jesus in the end, right where he started the passage, in the desolate place. Kevin DeYoung writes this: "A strange thing had happened. The leper was now free, but Jesus wasn't. The leper had new life, but soon people would want Jesus dead. The leper was no longer an outcast, but before long, Jesus would be. The Lord and the leper traded places." See, the leper, who was once driven out, could now be welcomed in. And Jesus, the one who deserved to be welcomed in, was now driven out. We read back in Leviticus 13:46 in the Old Testament the penalty for the leper. "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." In other words, he belongs in the desolate place. You see Christ in those words? That was Jesus' story. He faced the righteous wrath of God against the plague of sin. Jesus became unclean. That burden was one that he alone could carry. He lived and he died in many ways alone. The cross was the most desolate of all places. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood. He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. And so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Hebrews 13:12. For Jesus, the space between the desolate places in Mark 1, put him further on that path to suffering that he would ultimately face, to heal for all eternity anyone who comes to him with nothing but deep need and desperate faith. And for the leper, changed everything. He was instantly healed. He was now welcomed in. And it's our encounters with Jesus in the rhythms of our lives that change us as well, brothers and sisters. See the good news here? Notice the way this passage is structured. We see the habits of Christ, and then we see the heart of Christ drawn out to someone who knows nothing of his habits. You don't have to have it all together in order to bring to Jesus your need and your faith and receive his heart. The leper wasn't living like Jesus when he was loved by Jesus. So maybe you're here today and you feel like you don't have it all together as much as you would like when it comes to the habits of Christ. Maybe you heard the scene of prayer and preaching. You honestly admit it's been a struggle for you recently. See the good news here? Your flaws don't need to distance you from Jesus. Simply come to him. Bring to him your need. Bring to him your faith. This is where the heart of Christ is drawn out. He meets you right in the middle of your mess and misery. So if you're here this morning and you realize that's you, deep need and desperate faith, bring it to Jesus. Don't hold back. If you've never come to Jesus with faith for your need before, may today be the day that you do so. He loves to meet you in your need. Believe that his promises are true. Believe that he died on the cross and rose again to save you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Will you take him at his word? And when we are loved by Jesus, when we have received his heart, let that motivate us to live like him so that others might know his love. Will you let his heart for you reshape your habits after his own? Will you prioritize prayer when you are weary? Will you prioritize preaching the gospel in a culture that tempts you to prioritize other things? If we know the heart of Christ, brothers and sisters, if we've received his heart in our moments of deep need and desperate faith, then let that drive us to shape the habits of our lives, both hidden and public, around the habits of Christ. So as you sit there in the same chair that you were at the beginning of this sermon, in the same place on the outside, I hope that the glory of Jesus in his word has changed you a little more on the inside. I hope that he's drawn you into a little deeper love for your Savior, a little more hope for the burdens where you find your need the deepest and your faith the most desperate. And I hope that you will go from here continuing to make it a point to pay attention to and prioritize the encounters with Jesus in the rhythms of your life. For it's there that we find devotion. It's there that we find joy. And it's there that we find rest. Let's pray together as the band returns. Father, we thank you for your Son, who didn't come simply to tell us what to do, but came to love the needy, but came to show us what it's like to have a relationship with you, but not only to show us, but to pave the way so that we can have a relationship through his broken body, through his shed blood, through his death, through his resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, to bring our needs to you, Jesus, and find rest in you alone. And when we know your heart, let it help us shape our habits so that our lives might shine the glories of him who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.